I'll start again. Good morning. And what we've been continuing to do is to understand God's two programs and understand that in the beginning, it's very important to understand why God said in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He did not say, he could have said, I created the universe. But he definitely stated that way for a reason, because there's two purposes in God's word, one for the heaven and one for the earth. And everything that Christ talks about when he was here on earth, all that the prophets talked about, all that Peter is talking about at Pentecost is about the earth. So once we get from Genesis 1:1, after he says he created the heaven and earth, you hear nothing concerning the heavens and what he's going to the heavens until you get to the Apostle Paul. The prophets don't talk about it. Moses didn't talk about it. Christ in his earthly ministry didn't talk about the heavens. Even though they're confused when they say the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that is going to be set up on earth. The prophets talked about that continually. But when we get to Paul is the first time that we talk about what's going to happen in the heavens. And in Ephesians, it's emphasized just in six little chapters four times. But in light of that, we're going to continue what we talked about last week. And to show that, last week we showed that the kingdom had to be proclaimed, it had to be practiced, it had to be prayed for, and then finally you have the keys of the kingdom which were given to Peter. So let's review a little bit and go to Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, he sends the 12 out. And we know very simply, which a lot of people don't seem to know, that any time the number 12 is stated and is an importance, then it's always dealing with the nation Israel. When the number 1 is the key entering, we're talking about the church, which is his body. So very clearly, he sends the 12 out. And he sends them out with a message. And let's look at it, starting in verses 5 through 8 in Matthew chapter 10. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, or into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. Notice how he separates Gentiles and Samaritans. Samaritans are those of the 10 tribes that had gone into apostasy. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journeys, neither two goats, coats, neither shoes, neither yet stays, for the workman is worthy of his meat. So, and it's also very important. You notice how it says in our Bible, cast out devils. Every other Bible, it's going to be demons. But we're going to go always by the King James Version. He says, cast out devils, not cast out demons. But anyways, so right there, when he sends the 12 out, what's the first thing he tells them to do? Proclaim, the first P, proclaim the kingdom. The kingdom is at hand. Second thing he says is, practice the kingdom. Well, what do we mean by practicing the kingdom? Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you receive, freely give. And he tells them, don't worry about providing any gold nor silver nor brass. The workman is worthy of his meat. So very clearly then, go back to Matthew chapter 6, and then we can understand the Lord's Prayer. So he says, proclaim it. He says, practice it. And now what does he say? Pray for it. And that's what Matthew 6, 9 through 13 is all about. And we showed that that prayer was to be in this manner. It wasn't to be stated as people think, the same thing over and over and over again, exactly as it's stated. And we showed for Luke that even in Luke, it's not exactly the same as the prayer of Matthew. And if that prayer was for something for even the disciples to give, as it was said, we should find one place in the Bible where the disciples practiced that prayer. But you can't. There's not one place in the Bible, in the Word of God, where that prayer is ever recited by anyone. And then you get to Paul's epistles, which is half of the New Testament. And you, of course, do not see that prayer being mentioned. So he says very clearly, after this manner, you do this. And he warns them against vain repetitions. And we talked yesterday, there's a church out there that will tell people to say, and Bob knows what I'm talking about. He said, you go out and you say so many Our Fathers, repeating it over and over and over again. So very clearly, we saw from that prayer that the first part of the prayer is about God. And let's look at it. Our Father, which is art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The last part of the prayer is about God at the end, where he says very clearly, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. But in the middle part of that, we talked about it last week. Who remembers what we said? It's about what? Anybody? I guess nobody. It's about man's needs. So the middle part is what man's needs. But it's talking about not us today, of course. It's talking about a prayer and a circumstance. And the circumstances will be the tribulation, as we know, and what needs that they will have at that time. And then we took you to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28, where Christ said, when I'm sitting on the throne of my father David, which will be here on earth, not in the heavens, he says very clearly that the 12 will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But what did we say? We say how important the verse was right before that. So go to Matthew chapter 19 and how important Peter's statement is right before that. And why part of that prayer is so important. So in Matthew 19, 28, I just quoted that. But look at verse 27, right before that. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? So very clearly when it says, give us our daily bread, that truly makes sense, doesn't it? Because the 12 had given up all their occupations. They had no income. They were fishermen and taxpayers and so forth. So it makes sense in that prayer that they would pray, Lord, give us our daily bread, because they had given up all. We don't have any occupation. Peter said, what are we going to get? And he said, you will be on 12 thrones. So we can see very clearly, and also in Matthew chapter 6, we took you then later on to say in verse 28 of Matthew chapter 6, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Therefore, if God so clothed the grass of the fields, which today is and tomorrow is cast into an oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So take therefore no thought for tomorrow. So very clearly, it's talking about a time when Israel is going to go through a very difficult time, the time of Jacob's trouble. And we said it's a twofold purpose in God's program, the heavens and the earth. But then we also said you can take those two programs and divide them into four parts. And the four parts are that the fulfilling of Scripture according to Calvary, the fulfillment of prophecies concerning Calvary, the fulfillment of prophecies concerning the tribulation, and the fulfillment of prophecies concerning the throne. So we said that's the three T's, the tree, the tribulation, and the throne. But then there's a fourth part, which is what was given to the Apostle Paul, the revelation of the mystery, which has been hidden God since before the foundation of the world. The prophets knew nothing about that mystery. They taught nothing about it. And nothing was fulfilled in that prophecy program concerning the mystery. That's the fourth part that was given to Paul. So very clearly, it takes us up to then to why, what is Matthew 16 all about? Because we have a church out there that lays their foundation upon Peter. And even many in different churches, even Protestant church, will do the same on that church as if there's one church. But a church simply means a called out group. And there are many different called out groups in God's word. Israel's called a church in the wilderness in Acts 7, when Stephen is going through that proclamation of talking about the history of Israel. So let's look at that then. If it was to be proclaimed and practiced and prayed for, now someone is given the keys of heaven. What is that all about? Well, in Matthew chapter 16, go there. Peter is given these keys. And because it says church, that's what confuses people. Because a lot of people think there are one church, and that every time that God talks about the church, he's talking about the church, which is his body. But here he's talking about the church, which is his kingdom, a kingdom he set up on earth. So notice the statement now and what the confusion's all about. Starting in verse 16. Well, I'll go back just a little further. Let's go back to 13. Then Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, is? And what is the key there that we've been talking about any time that title Son of Man is mentioned? It's only a title when God deals with the nation Israel. Paul never uses that term. It's only used when God is in God's program, when he's dealing with the nation Israel. Christ over 80 times in the gospel calls himself the Son of Man. But yet none of the 12 ever called him the Son of Man. They called him Lord or Master. You don't have anybody calling him the Son of Man until you get to Stephen, when he says, I see this heavens open and the Son of Man coming back to this earth. That's the first time. John talks about him in Revelation, calls him the Son of Man. Paul never calls Christ the Son of Man. Titles are very important, and very important to know the distinction. Now, let's look at that. Let's continue. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias or Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He saith them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed unto you, but my Father which was in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now notice very clearly, it says thou art Peter, and upon, he does not say, and upon you I will build this church. And that's very important. Because they say, well, Peter means a stone or a pebble. Well, could possibly be. It's not really that relevant. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee, he does now make a statement to Peter specifically. He's not making this right here to the 12. He makes a statement just to Peter. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So looking up a definition that I liked, to bind means to forbid, and to loose means to permit. So that's all it means. So very clearly, keys. Now, why do you think Christ used the word keys? I think that's very important that he used the word keys. Because what do we know? An example, we'll use Bob as an example. So Bob have keys to his home. Having keys to the home, what can he do? He can either open the door or he can shut the door. So he can leave in who he wants to leave in. Or if I come there and he doesn't want me to come in, he can shut the door and lock it and say, Galen, you're not welcome. Okay, but anyway, so all it simply means is if you have the keys, you can open it or can you shut it. And that's what he says to Peter. You can either bind or you can either loose. You can either open the door of the kingdom or you can shut the door. So he does give Peter authority. And he gives him authority when Christ will not be here on earth. And so when we look at this very clearly, what we have to say is, What was the church built upon here? Was it built upon Peter? No. What it was built upon is about built on Peter's confession. And what was Peter's confession? Thou art the Christ, or the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And very clearly, when I look at Scripture and give it his hand, it's so easy to see. It's built simply on Peter's confession. Okay? And I give you those keys of the kingdom. So very clearly, what do we know about this kingdom that which people don't seem to understand that it's going to be on earth? Well, all we have to do is hold on to Matthew and go to 2 Chronicles 9:8. And in 2 Chronicles 9:8, we have David, and the Lord is telling David something very important. We could have gone to 2 Kings 7, but sometimes it's best to show other examples of this. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, if I can get there myself, you will see what is stated there. Blessed be the Lord thy God, who delighted in thee to set thee on his throne. Talking about David. To be king for the Lord thy God, to be king for the Lord thy God, because thy God loveth Israel to establish them forever. Therefore made he ye king over them, and to do what? To do judgment and justice. Now, so very clearly then, there has to be an heir to David. And we understand and know that that heir, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Christ comes here to this earth, before he comes, an angel comes to Mary, and she says, the angel says something very important to Mary. And he says, this person that is in your womb will be called Jesus. And very clearly, he's going to be a king who's going to be ruling over the house of Israel forever. So very clearly, when you put Luke 1:31 through 33 in connection with 2 Chronicles 9:8, it makes perfect sense. The heir has to come, and that's why in Matthew 1:1, it is very clear. It talks about the genealogy of Jesus Christ, who is the son of David and the son of Abraham. And what immediately happens after that? They give you the genealogy from David all the way to Joseph. And in another area, they give the genealogy to Mary. Now, why the importance of those two? Because Christ gets the throne from Joseph as the legal heir. He gets the throne from Mary from her birthright. So there's two important things there, even though Joseph, of course, was not his natural father, but the genealogy of Christ coming from David comes to Joseph as the legal heir. With Mary, it's about the birthright if he gets because of Mary. So very clearly, we can see that when I look at it, all you have to do is look very clearly is this kingdom is based upon Peter's confession, not upon Peter. Now, why is Peter not the foundation? Well, all we have to do, and we'll look at this probably in the next couple of weeks, is we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we know this passage in verse 10. I'm going to read 10 and 11, please. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, Paul's talking here, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is what? Okay, so when somebody says we're building our foundation on Peter, that makes the word of God a lie. Because Paul very clearly says there can only be one foundation. Peter and Paul built their foundation upon the same man, the Lord Jesus Christ. But if there's only one gospel and we're all under the keys of the kingdom, what Paul said there would also be a lie. He said, I have laid the foundation. So if there's one church his statement should have read, if there's one church and Peter has the keys and has to do with us, it should have said here, Peter has laid the foundation and I build upon that. But Paul doesn't say that, does he? Because both the keys of the kingdom and the church, which is body, which was what Paul was given by revelation, are built on the same foundation. So very clearly we can see that you cannot build a church upon Paul, or you can't build a church upon Peter. The foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter lays the foundation of Christ for the kingdom church, for the nation Israel, and then eventually for the nations. Paul lays the foundation for the church, which is the body, where Christ is the head of the church. What Peter is talking about with the keys is Christ as Messiah, as the King of Israel. What Paul is talking about, which is something that no other writer talks about, is Christ. I lay the foundation as Christ as the head of the body. That's you and I. We are the body. And he made that clear right before that, if you look in verse 9. Now he's talking about him and the people who are working associated with Paul. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's what? Building. We are God's building. Okay? And Paul says very clearly at that time to the Corinthians, myself and those associated with me, whether it's Barnabas or Cephas, we are the laborers together building, and you are the building, which is the church. So very clearly, we can see if we'll let God's word speak and understand what Christ's message was when he was here on earth and what Peter's message is at Pentecost, we can see what the kingdom's all about. Proclaim it, practice it by healing the sick. Now, did Christ do the exact same thing? Absolutely. Go to Matthew chapter 4. And in chapter 4 of 17, Christ goes out first before he sends the 12 out, and he gives the same message that he tells the 12 to give. Look at verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, Matthew 4:17, and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, if something's at hand, it's very close. So notice immediately then how he practices it. He goes out and proclaims it, and let's look at about he practices the same way he sends out the 12 to do. Look at 23 and 24. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing, what? All manner of sickness, all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatics, and those that had the palsy. And he did what? Healed them all. And it had nothing to do with their faith. Where they got hit. It had to do with the power that Christ had, the same power that he gave to the 12. So when you put everything in perspective, everything in Christ's ministry and everything that Peter's going to do at Pentecost has to do with the earth. And that's why we went back to 2 Chronicles to say that David was promised a throne forever and that his seed would be in there, and Christ had to be then of the seed of David. And that's what Peter's doing at Pentecost. So if Peter understood that Christ was doing something new, as people seem to think, and was starting the church, which is body, surely then after 3 years, Peter would have stated that when he asked a very important question in the book of Acts. So go to Acts 1:6 and notice Peter's question. He does not say, Lord, we're so grateful you're starting this new body of Christ for Jews and Gentiles alike. But he asks a very important question. And how it is stated, I love how Peter states this. Because look at 1:6. And remember, this is after 40 days that Christ taught them all about the kingdom. So Peter and the 12 spent 3 years with him learning about the kingdom. After his resurrection, they spend 40 more days Christ talking about the kingdom. Now, if there's something new that's going to take at Pentecost, which everybody celebrated, I think, last Sunday or whatever. Pentecost means 50 after there, as the church for today. Surely Peter would understand that. But notice the question in verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, and now this is the 12th, saying, Lord, will thou, and here's the key, three words there, at this time, restore again the kingdom to Israel. Now, Christ could have said, Peter, you're very dumb. Now, I'm not doing anything anymore about with Israel. This is all about the church, which is his body, Peter. But Christ doesn't say that, does he? He says that he answers them very importantly. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times of the season which the Father has put his own power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come to you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So very clearly, Christ doesn't say I'm starting something new. He just says, at that time which Peter asked you, will you? Now, what would have been the circumstances? Very simply, if Israel, as a nation, would have done what Peter says in 2:38, they would have got their kingdom. And this is so significant to understand what Christ, when he was here on earth, you have to understand that when Christ was here on earth, he had given up his glory because very simply he says, in his prayers constantly to the Father, will you restore the glory I had with you before the foundation of the earth? So I'm going to give you my understanding, and if I'm wrong, somebody will tell me that. Tracy will probably tell me afterwards. But when I look at it, when Christ was here on earth, and it said he grew in wisdom of the scriptures, he did not understand the mystery. That's what I believe. He did not understand the mystery at all. He understood only prophecy and the guy and what was there. When he gets back to heaven, and now he has the glory there, he gives this revelation of the mystery that he understood before the foundation of the world. But at this time, he understands only prophecy. And why is this important? And I think John 16 helps to answer that. Go to John 16. And in John 16, we see a verse, and this also helps us to understand why the so-called Great Commission could not have been fulfilled by the 12. That commission cannot be fulfilled until Christ sits on his throne of his father David, and the 12 are ruling from the 12 thrones. That's when Matthew 28 will be fulfilled, when it says, go into all nations and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Why that's also significant is in the book of Acts, I'm sort of diverting here, so forgive me, but in the book of Acts, you won't find one time that anyone was ever baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They were only baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not one baptism you can see in Scripture that anyone was ever baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That will take place when Matthew 28 is fulfilled, when the so-called Great Commission will go out when Christ sits upon his kingdom and the 12 sit upon the throne. Israel will be a kingdom of priests, according to Revelation 5:10, and they will take that message out because they will be, according to Revelation 5:10, reigning on the earth. We are not a kingdom of kings and priests. Israel will be a kingdom of priests and kings. But look in John 16, what Christ says here, and it also helps us to understand because when he gives the so-called Great Commission, he says, I will be with you always. Now, I'm a little confused because if that's true, notice what he says differently in John 16, starting in verse 5. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask me whither thou goest thou. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, and the Comforter is the Holy Ghost, as we know. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he comes, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit that the 12 get at Pentecost, where Peter has the power to say, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to thee, rise up and walk, to a person who had never walked before. Now, let's continue. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. So notice the difference between that and Matthew, where he says, I'm with you always. Now, let's continue. Of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, what shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. And here's the key. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Now, here's the key, what we're talking about. Why would he say the kingdom's at hand? It's very close. Why would he tell Peter and then proclaim the same thing? Because Christ, when I look at the next verse, tells me very clearly why Christ only knew the prophecy program. And he would have known Daniel 9 in and out. And he would have understood the 70 weeks that Daniel talks about in 9, that there was only 1 week left to be fulfilled when Christ was here and was cut off on this earth. And that was the time of Jacob's trouble. So notice what he says in the next verse. A little while, and ye shall not see me. That's when he'll depart. And he did that at the Mount of Olives. And again a little while, and what? Ye shall see me, because I what? Go to the Father. So Christ knew that when he went to heaven, that parable he uses with the nobleman must go into heaven and then he must come back. And John 3 talks about the Son of Man came, the Son of Man went. You can read that in John 3 yourself, and the Son of Man will come again. So very clearly, Christ knew from the prophecy program, it would just be a short time till he'll be coming back. It's only a 7-year period to having all this fulfilled of the prophecy that Daniel had in Daniel 9. Now, in light of that then, the problem is to try to understand what it means when he said Peter had the power to bind and to loose. And there's the confusion that we have a church out there that feels that they have their people able to either remit sins or retain sins, bind sins or loose sins, and they can forgive sins, which absolutely cannot be. But we can answer it very clearly when we go further on to John chapter 20. So when we go to John 20, we'll get more of an understanding of what it means that he gave Peter. Now, remember in Matthew 16, he gives that statement only to Peter. He said, I give you the power to bind or to loose, to either open or to shut. But now when you get to further revelation in the same dispensation in 20, he gives this now to the 11, not just to Peter, but now he gives it to all of them. Let's look at that in John chapter 20 and look at verse 20. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. So this is the first time they see the resurrected Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so I send you. Why is that such a key? Why? Because if Peter had a message to both Jew and Gentile, who was Christ sent to in Matthew 15:24? Only to the lost. So if Christ says very clearly, see, the Word of God is so fantastic as long as we rightly divide it. So very clearly, we would know if the Father sent Christ only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and Christ here says, as my Father has sent me, even so, how do we know then who the 12 were sent to? Absolutely, it's not rocket science, people. I would not be smart enough if it had to do with rocket science. So very clearly, we can understand, first of all, who they're going to be sent to, and who Peter knew that he was to be sent to. So when at the end of John, when he says to Peter three times, if you love me, feed my lambs. You know I love you, Lord, feed my lambs. He says again, if you love me, feed my lambs. If you love me, he says, feed my sheep. Peter knew who the sheep were, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's why at Pentecost, he speaks only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Ye men of Israel, ye men of Judah, to the whole house of Israel I speak. So very clearly, now let's continue. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, and receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. So when you remit something, I'm giving you definitions that I like. There's a lot of different. It means to set free. That's the one I like. And to retain means to refuse to forgive, to withhold. So he says you can either, at this time, you can either set free people or you can not. You can withhold that. So now, all we have to do is understand, did Peter have the ability, and I don't see anything in Scripture, where Peter ever took hundreds of people into a confessional, and they confessed all their individual sins to him, and he hid them. But very clearly, the answer is Acts 2:38. How would we know whose sins of Israel, what people's sins were remitted, and what were retained? It's a very simple thing. Go to Acts 2:38. So the power that he had, they had power. And they had power, authority to forgive sins by the authority that Christ gave them. But in light of this statement, that's how sins were going to be given in Acts 2:38. Because in 2:36, notice what he says to the house of Israel. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord of Christ. And they said, Peter, we believe you. What shall we do? So the question would be, how would Israel know their sin was either remitted or retained? And it's a simple answer. Go to 2:38. That's all it means when I look at Scripture. Then Peter said to them, remember what the question was, Peter, we believe you that we crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. That sin of crucifying him as a nation, a national thing. Confession with Israel was a national thing. Now let's look at it. So the question be, which sins would be remitted and which retained? The people that did Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice, for the remission or forgiveness of sins. That's how simple it is. We don't have to make it complicated. Very clearly, they knew exactly, and that's what Peter had the ability to either bind or loose, and that the 11 had either to remit or retain, to withhold or to set free these people. All they had to do was Acts 2:38, and their sins would be forgiven. Repent and be baptized in the name of the one that you have crucified, and you'll be given the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, so what would be the fulfillment of that? If the nation of Israel would have done that as a nation, would have not have stoned Stephen and said, we don't want this man to rule over us. Very clearly, Peter tells you exactly what happened. He doesn't say anything about you going to heaven. He says in Acts 3, starting in verse 19, exactly what will happen. So in 3 verses 19, again, he says the same thing. Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. There it is again. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Do you see why Christ said, I'm going away, but it'll only be for a short time? If they accept the kingdom, it's going to be a short time. Now let's continue. before it was when the heavens must receive until the times of the restitution of all things. That's all that the prophets had talked about, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So very clearly, the key is, if they do 238 as a nation, if they do not stone Stephen when Stephen says, I see the Son of Man, the heavens open, and he's ready to come back at that time and receive that, then the nation would have had all their sins remitted, set free. But the nation did not do it. So then it was withheld from the nation. Now there was an election, Paul talks about in Romans 11. There's an election that will have the kingdom, but the nation could not have the kingdom because they did not, as a nation, do what Peter told them to do in Acts 2:38. So when we look at the Word of God and let the Word of God speak, rather than us taking it, and what most people do in confusing us and think we're under the so-called commission and we're under those things that Christ said at Pentecost, that Peter said at Pentecost, and they start the church there, they do not understand these simple principles. Proclaim it, practice it, the Lord's Prayer is to pray for it, for that kingdom. I give you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom. You can either open or shut it. By that power that you're going to be given authority while in my absence. And the kingdom church then was built not upon Peter, but upon Peter's confession. And let's close with this. It's no different than the confession that Nathanael made. And go to John 1:49. It's the same confession in John 1:49 that Nathanael said. Starting in verse 47 of John 1. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. If you go to the book of Revelation, that will be true of all Israel. They will absolutely be an Israelite without guile, but today they are the opposite. Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. If you go back to Micah, you'll see that every Israelite will be under their own fig tree and be under, and under their own vine. Nathanael answered and said to him, notice his confession. It's the same thing Peter said. Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the what? So the King of Israel is the Messiah. So Nathanael makes the same confession that Peter did, and that's why he said he's an Israelite without guile. This is what every Israelite should have made. Every Israelite should have made that confession. Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. So Peter makes nothing more than the same confession that Nathanael made and the same confession that every Israelite had to make in order to get the kingdom. Father, we are so thankful for your precious word. If we just take that word, and if the people are just listening today, remember it's not the messenger, it's the message, and understand the difference between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God. And understand today, if you'll put your faith just in the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his cross work, we have peace through the cross. We have individual peace. The world will not see peace until Christ sits upon David's throne. But today we can have individual peace. Every individual, if today, just this morning, you'll say, I'm putting my faith in the cross work, completed work of Christ at Calvary and receiving Christ as my Savior. At that time, the Holy Spirit baptizes you, places you in the body of Christ, seals you on the day of redemption, and you and I are already seated, therefore, in the heavenlies. We just thank you and praise you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.